Well, if you're like me, you have had moments in your life where you've had doubts, fears, anxiety, and maybe a low confidence. You may be there right now. Satan plays on all of our insecurities. He's the master, it seems, at being able to want to lay those traps in front of us, to try to get us to doubt ourselves, to consider our weaknesses. If you've been there in your life, you know what I'm talking about. I think we go through the ebbs and flows. Seems to always attack us the most around the holy days in the spring and fall season. You're probably aware of that and the trials that come along with it. Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my journey through life in this message and what I've kind of gone through in my career a bit. And you'll see what the theme of the message is about here shortly. In 1998, we were actually at the feast in Maui. It was in 1998. I was 24 years old. We didn't have kids yet. I was in the throes of the beginning of my career, about a year and a half in. And I got a call at that time from a recruiter. I'd only been in the current company I was at for maybe 4 months, but I was at a pretty large company. And things were seemingly going pretty well. But this opportunity was unique. It was going to align better with my, It was going to align better with the schooling I had had. It was also going to align better with my commute. I was going to be closer to home, and it was going to pay me a little more money. So I got that call in Hawaii and ended up taking that opportunity. It ended up being a real blessing in a lot of ways. For 9 years, I traveled the country basically helping that company grow significantly. And the larger the company got, the more opportunities I received along the way. And during that journey, I became their youngest senior director in my early 30s. And at a time, I probably thought I was pretty special. I thought I'd kind of been doing things real well. Had maybe a little bit too much pride. Well, along that time period, the company, as they grew, they began to think, well, we need to hire some big dogs along the way. So they began to look at Big Four consulting. You know, Price Waterhouse, Deloitte, some of the big consulting firms internationally. They began to hire some of those individuals. Well, guess what? They came in and they took opportunities that I thought were supposed to be mine along the way. And ego began to sneak in, and I began to get very jealous and bitter about what was happening in my career. So much so that I began to have panic attacks. I would be in the bathroom and just get stuck in the bathroom with a panic attack. I'd be driving home, and I'd either not listen to anything, just dull silence, or I would get out to my truck and pound my fist on my console because I was just so frustrated by where things had ended up. I'd worked so hard, but these individuals were taking the opportunities that were supposed to be mine along the way. Well, I got so jaded along the way that in 2007, I kind of hit a wall. And I decided that, this just wasn't the place for me anymore. I lost my enthusiasm. I lost my dedication to work hard in the position I had gotten to. And just before the feast in 2007, I was let go from that company. It was a big change for me. It was very difficult to be let go, basically to say, we need to part ways. Things aren't going well. And in that process, I became quite hollow and quite resentful of God at times. I began to blame in the wrong direction, putting blame in the wrong place. Our children at the time, they were only 2.5 and 5.5. Tammy had the opportunity to stay home and raise our children. That was something we wanted to commit to. But then that conversation began to shift because I had lost my job. So that's the first chapter of the story. Let's jump into now part of the message. We're going to have 5 points today. The first point I want to mention is that faith is not a gift unearned. Faith is not a gift unearned. Turn with me now to Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 20. Mark 11 and verse 20, we see here Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw a fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed was withered away, or has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. He goes on to say then in verse 24, Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. So you could take this at face value and think that, well, maybe God is a genie in the bottle. Maybe we just rub on the bottle and we ask God for whatever we want, and poof, we'll get that gift, what we think is that gift. Well, that's not really how faith works. That's not really how God has it planned or how we need to grow in character. Because if that were the case, we could ask for long life. We could ask for no illness. We could ask for things like wisdom beyond our years. We'd never have stress, maybe have all the money that we want. But that's really not what the plan is. That's not what this was meant to mean. Let's look at the context a little bit more. The context here is a setting that revolves around the foreshadowing of the physical temple, which Jesus had abandoned because of its abuse, and the new temple that would be made possible by his sacrifice, the foreshadowing of what would occur during his sacrifice. Man could focus their faith on physical things. They could certainly ask for that, but none of it really mattered. They were missing the picture. Sure, you could ask for a mountain to be moved, but that wasn't really the point. The point was is understanding what he was coming to bring, and that the faith in God and Jesus Christ that would give them that ultimate reward wasn't going to be through the fact that if you wish for a mountain to be moved, that it could be moved. Our faith was to be placed in a different place. Let's look now at Acts 14. Acts 14 and verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in faith, and saying, We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It's through this fiery pit that we all kind of go through that makes us worthy. Not that we can be worthy to earn the privilege, but that we can be worthy to become future kings and priests, that we have the experience that we can share with others. See, if we don't persevere, then we don't have the opportunity to learn what it means to become brethren, to encourage and to support one another, to have to be able to lean on our elders or our pastors at times, and to be able to have that faith that God knows we must grow in. We can fight against that, or we can embrace it and know that we need to grow spiritually, and that's part of the opportunity. Let's turn over to Psalm 34 and verse 18. Psalm 34 and verse 18 says, The Eternal is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, that the Eternal delivers him out of them all. Now, he may not deliver you the way you expect. Oftentimes we have trials, and we think we can see what the answer would be, but God provides a door that we don't see. And that should be inspiring. It may take longer than you expect, and that's difficult. That's part of the lesson that we're to learn. Because if you imagine our lives on this earth, if everyone thought they could think something and it would happen, what do you think would happen to humankind if we could all just think that? We would destroy each other. There's no doubt. We would destroy one another. Humankind would, as it's doing now, destroy this earth. the carnal mind is not meant to rule itself. It's enmity against God, as we know. And the opposite effect would occur as to what God and Jesus Christ are trying to create in their future homeland. We'll certainly have pains at times. You probably have pains right now. I had an event this week. I got my UTV stuck down in a ravine. I got my dad to get his UTV with a winch to come pull me out. Now, as I was walking down the hill, I stepped on a slick log, and there I stumbled down the hill and rolled and bashed my wrist and bashed my leg. And my dad's at the top of the hill with two artificial hips, wondering if I made it. Am I okay? And finally, I raised my hand. I said, I'm all right. I'll be all right. I got up. We have pains. We have struggles along the way. And we, at times, our hope will wane along the way. But we have the promise of God's truth. And that doesn't move. We move. We move away from that. God's character and the faith that we can have in it are what make it possible for us to have eternal life, to be able to lean on Him when we are weak. Well, the second chapter of my story begins after I had left that first company. That was at in the fall of 2007. Well, now we fast forward to what would be the winter months in 2008, around February and March. I had been working very hard to find a new job, networking with everyone I knew to talk to find a new position, having conversations with my wife about the fact that she may need to go back to work. Things would change along the way. It would be something we would have to potentially shift from a sacrifice perspective that others have to do as well. I had talked at that time to a former CFO. He was the chief financial officer of the company I'd been at before. He had left that company frustrated as well. And he said, well, I might have an opportunity for you. I need someone to come in and change the culture of our technology organization, and you might be that person. I said, okay. That sounds like a unique opportunity. He said, it's pretty much a mess. He said, but, you know, we need you to come in and help us out. He said, I can't pay you what you were making before, but this might be a unique opportunity for you in your career to turn things around, build your resume, and I needed a job. So I went in for the interview. Well, it just so happened the night before I was going to have this interview with the chief operating officer, the chief human resource officer, and the chief financial officer, we got an 8-inch snowstorm in St. Louis. Well, I had a 4-wheel drive truck, fortunately, and I called before I went. I talked to the HR person. I said, will there even be anyone in the office when I arrive? And they said, well, actually, the people you're meeting with are the only ones that made it in. So, yeah, you should come on ahead and come to your interview. I said, okay. So I sat down my little brick phone, hoping someday I'd get a really advanced BlackBerry, you know, because BlackBerries were the thing back in the day. And I headed off in my truck through the snowstorm. I got up to 270. I literally began driving around cars stalled on 270 because there was so much snow they couldn't get out of it. So I'm weaving in and out of vehicles in my truck, which is kind of cool, you know, if you're a guy especially. And I get to the exit on Olive and 270. There's a police officer there, and he says, look, most of the cars have not made it up this ramp. He said, if you want to try, you can, because, you know, your truck looks kind of beefy. I said, well, thank you. And so I gave it a try. He said, go for it. If you get stuck, we'll get another tow truck. I said, well, I need to get to my interview. And so there I go, or I should say there we go, because I know I had angels helping me up the ramp. I make it up the ramp. I get to the interview, and I then find out that the only reason the chief operating officer made it that morning was that the CEO had called a car service with an SUV and said, hey, I need you here for some other meetings today. I'm gonna have a car come pick you up and bring you into the office. And so I had my interviews and met with all the individuals I needed to meet with, and I took a new job. And it was quite a blessing. It was a tremendous blessing, actually. I ended up trading in that truck, even though it had done its job. It got me to the interview, and I got the job. we bought then a Toyota Corolla as a commuter car. And still to this day, I've passed it down to my daughter and now my son, who drives it to high school. And it still runs great. See, I had to get out of God's way. I thought I had the answers, but I didn't. I didn't have the answers. I needed to trust and have faith that God would open the right doors. I didn't see the doors that He had available along the way. But it took me taking a step back, setting my ego aside, and allowing God to work in our family's life. It was humbling, but it was truly inspiring. It was a path still today that I'm tremendously blessed by. Let's turn over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 39. It says, He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, What? Could you not watch me for 1 hour or watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And isn't that the truth? Verse 42, again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. So even Jesus Christ, He was asking that the will of God be changed, even though he knew what the answer would be, but he was weak in the flesh. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words, saying the same thing, repeating his ask. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Was Christ a man with little faith? Of course not. We know that Christ had a full measure of faith. He asked multiple times, though, that the cup pass from him, because he knew the pain and suffering that would be coming. And it would be coming unjustly from the standpoint of man's rules and laws. It was not a sin to ask for mercy from the Father, though. He was asking fervently for that kind of relief. Yet we know he had a full measure of faith. He also knew that the Father and he had to follow through on the greater plan for humankind, or it would be lost forever. The Father, though, gave him strength in this hour of his weakness. And obviously, he went through with what he had to go through with. Hebrews 5, let's turn over there. And certainly we understand that there are times when we have to endure certain tribulations, certain trials. They are painful, but they can be both painful emotionally and physically. But there are things that we are to learn from, to grow from. Hebrews 5 and verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Here speaking of Jesus Christ. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. A key character trait that we are to have is obedience. It's something that we teach our children as they grow. It's something we have to repeat and teach our children, but not just our children, we as adults. sometimes need to be reminded that obedience is a key character that God is teaching us and that it's his wishes. And verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, in the principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." You can backslide. We can be growing, we can be converted and growing, but we can actually move backwards. We can fall back to the milk, potentially. It says here in verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he or she is a babe." It's something we are to be conscious of. Are we growing or are we sliding backwards in our spiritual journey? It's a key element, as you'll see, as we talk about what faith sits upon. Verse 14, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So as we learn and as we grow, we become more wise to the decisions we need to make, to the counsel we give, and to those that we interact with. I'm going to read now from Baker's Bible commentary regarding this section. It says here, speaking about these verses, this gets a little technical, I apologize, but I think it makes a good point. "The exposition of Christ's high priesthood is interrupted in the interest of another exhortation to persevere in faith. This section begins with a rebuke and is more severe in tone. The author intends to say more of Christ's priesthood, but must first prepare the audience to listen with understanding and appreciation. Their spiritual childishness shows itself in a disposition to content themselves with their theological and spiritual status quo." So he's saying, you've become just okay with where you're at. You're not growing. You're not pushing yourself. Apparently since, here beginning, continuing the quote, "apparently since by further progress, they would only put greater distance between themselves and their Jewish past and sharpen the opposition they were already suffering. But such spiritual stagnation is dangerous. Spiritual life is sustained by the solid food of sound doctrine, and it is protected by that spiritual and ethical discernment that is the fruit of an ever-deepening knowledge and constant exercise of faith," end quote. So we see here that faith, growing in faith, it's a journey. It's an exercise. It's something you have to use and be growing on a daily basis. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. When we have trials and events in our lives that can rock us deeply, emotionally, mentally, physically, and if we're not anchored to the truth and the plan of God's great hope, we can lose that faith. It can be removed from us and our family. We have seen it over time. If you've grown up in the church or been part of the church, we've seen individuals we thought were solidly in the faith fall away. And they lost their way. Jesus knew the sacrifice he had to make, and with faith of the greater good, he gave of himself completely. He knew what the end looked like, just as we are to remember what the end looks like as our part of our journey. Consider this analogy, and I know it's a simple analogy, but consider if you're a med student and you're given a scalpel and you're asked to, and this is a first year med student, you're asked to go, we have an individual, a patient that needs a heart transplant. They need it done right now. Well, would you ever give that scalpel to a first-year med student to do a heart transplant? You would not. I would hope you would not. This kind of begs to the point of what we're talking about. As we grow through life, we grow in experience. We grow in wisdom. We can anticipate situations and be able to have conversations that we couldn't probably have when we were 15, 25, maybe even 35, because we've lived through life's trials and have gone through kind of the forming of ourselves. That's part of growing in character. It's part of growing in faith as well. Point number two. Faith begins with the premise that God knows best. Faith, faith begins with the premise that God knows best. And this is a short point, but we kind of already made it. As Christ pleaded in verse 39, he finishes with the famous quote, not by my will, but your will be done. While we can certainly ask for anything from God, the agendas must align. God's will and what our will is must be in sync. His will take precedence. And while that may be a trial at the time and seems unnecessary to us, he knows what the benefit will be to us or others in the future. And that's what we need to be looking for as part of that process, to have faith that the trial he's laid before us is there for a reason. It's there for us to grow. Point number three, and you're probably wondering when I'm going to get to the faith chapter. We're getting there. Point number three, faith means enduring and accepting the challenge. Faith means enduring and accepting the challenge. Turn over with me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 32. And it is toasty in here, isn't it? It was a little more comfortable back by that massive fan that I was next to. Hebrews 10 and verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Love that word, illuminated. It's like when the veil is open and we begin to understand God's truth. And as an individual that grew up in the truth, I got that in pieces. Unlike many who it was the light went on, I kind of grew up and learned it. So it's different for each individual. Verse 33, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you, in verse 34, had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Again, if you've read Seven Habits of Successful People, you know that one of the points is beginning with the end in mind. That's not a bad principle every day, is to begin your day remembering what the goal is. The goal is eternal life. That's the primary goal. And to get there, it's growing in godly character. It's growing in faith. It's growing in these aspects that we're talking about. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. It doesn't say here you'll need to be a wimp. It says you need to have some gumption. You've got to be able to persevere and fight through some things. It won't be easy. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. We're to live by faith. We'll talk about kind of what that means here in a minute. But if anyone draws back, my soul is no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. We have the hope of knowing that an eternal life exists, that God's kingdom will return to save this world that is so much in hardship and difficulty. We know that God the Father allowed his Son to endure the hardship and pain, even though he was sinless. So it stands to reason that even when we have sinned and repented, that we would still need to endure trials and suffering to be the vessel that he can work with. He needs to know that we're qualified to be future kings and priests. Point number four. Faith sits on the foundation of God's character. Faith sits on the foundation of God's character. And that's the title of my message today is Faith Upon God. Faith Upon God. Hebrews 6, let's turn there. And this is kind of now the launching point from Hebrews 6. We'll then go into the faith chapter. But I'm trying to come at it from a little different angle. Because sometimes it's hard to get our arms around what faith is and how do we have faith. in Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 2, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." Now, this is the translation in the New King James, but we need to break this down, what the word toward really means. The Greek word here is epi, E-P-I, epi. Excuse me, and that is translated upon or on. Epi is upon or on our faith that rests on God. Faith has its own foundation, which is God. These principles in chapter 6 are the pillars for that foundation. A very simple analogy that's given is to picture a chair and a book sitting on top of the chair. So faith sits upon God and God's character. Okay? So the critical point here is that faith is not how we feel. Faith is unchangeable. We can change along the way. Faith sits firmly on the character of God. When we grow in that character, we grow in faith. Okay? And that was something I struggled with, especially growing up. How do I get faith? How do I grab this thing called faith? Well, you grow in faith by growing in God's character. We're going to talk about how these, kind of like building a house, how they stack on a solid foundation. And we see here in verse 2, "Of the doctrines of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal life." You can also use the example of a wedding vow. These are our basic things or principles as part of our church. In verse 7, it says, "For the earth which drinks in the rain," also symbolizing the Holy Spirit here, "that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." So we're baptized, we're given the Holy Spirit. We can go in a couple of different directions there. We can exercise that Holy Spirit, we can grow, and we can have great fruit in our lives. Or we can go down a path that produces thorns and briars, which about a month ago, I was once again on my UTV, maybe this is a theme, I was driving down a path and there was a briar hanging out. I had my arm, I was holding something, and the briar caught my hand and ripped across my hand. Well, I thought I'd cleaned it all up. Well, I got home, part of that thorn was down in there, and I couldn't get it out. It was a month later, finally, it healed. But it took that long for that thorn that was deeply down in there to come out. In other words, sin, it wants to grab and go deep. And it wants to find a place and live there. And we have to make sure we prevent that, because Satan is constantly trying to grow those thorns, to distract us, to create pain for us in our lives that oftentimes we can avoid if we're aligned with God. If we're growing in character, we will cultivate godly blessings. And if we are fading away, we lose his gifts. The funny thing about weeds is that when you keep cutting them down and they keep coming back. Now, there are certain ways around that, obviously, today, but even weeds are figuring that part out. It's funny how that works. We don't want to choke out the good fruit, is the point. We want to produce good fruit, and we don't want Satan's distractions to be preventing us from creating that fruit in our lives. In verse 10, it says here, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to this full assurance of the hope until the end." In other words, you can't quit. You've got to keep going. You've got to drive and push forward to the end, knowing that his promises are sure and that we can trust what he has promised. Verse 12, "that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." the final chapter, not the final, I guess it's the continuation of my story, but the next chapter. So I took that next job, was very blessed in that position. I had the opportunity to grow and learn new things. Again, as often happens with man's world, that company became toxic. The leader became very difficult to work for. I left that company really on my own accord. Had a transition then. I had said before to my boss, when I left the first company, that I was frustrated at, I could never come back to this company. There's no way I could come back here. It's just too much stress for me. I would never come back. Well, that same boss called me when he left, or when I left this company in 2014. He said, "Hey, I heard you left this company, and I'd like to talk to you. Let's grab lunch." I said, "Okay, well, what do you have in mind?" He said, "Well, I might have an opportunity for you." I said, "Oh, no." He said, "I do not want to come back to that company." I probably started twitching right then. I said, "But I'll grab lunch with you." So we went and we had lunch. He said, "Look, I'm in a different position. And the company has grown a lot. We've matured. Things have changed." I said, "Okay, well, I'm not sure I fully believe you, but let's keep talking." He said, "I've got an opportunity where you don't have to manage a lot of people. You can run a strategy team, and it can be pretty straightforward for you, not a whole lot of stress." I said, "Okay." So I went in for interviews. I said, "I'll at least talk to some people." I talked to the new CIO. I talked to these new leaders, some people I'd known before that were good people. And they said, "Look, it's different. The culture's better here. We've grown a lot. Things are different. You'll learn a lot along the way." I had two other opportunities along with this one from my old company. The day I was about to make a decision, the other two opportunities fell through, and the opportunity that my new boss had presented at the company I didn't want to ever go back to, it became so obvious that that was the door God had opened. It was the choice. And so I went back to work for the same company that I had left 7 years prior, and it was a tremendous blessing. It was different, and it ended up being just a very good career for me, and I'm still there. So I just finished 8 years in my second tour of duty with this company that I've been with. But I'll tell you one of the big differences. I stopped trying to climb the corporate ladder. I began to realize what it meant to be content and not to work 70 and 80 hours a week and to be constantly stressed and working Saturday nights, working on Sundays, going into the office on Sundays and working most of the day just so I could have sanity in my life. I became more aware of the casualties of the people along the way that I had passed that tried to climb the ladder and burnt out. And that became something that God had to show me. I had to trust in God to know that I could be content and not have to climb the ladder. And that can be difficult to do in this world, but it has been a real blessing. And so that story continues. Hopefully I'll keep my job the next time you see me and I won't have another story to tell. But it's been quite a journey. It's helped me grow in my faith. Point number five, the last point. Point number five, faith is shown through the evidence of God's hand through time. Faith is shown through the evidence of God's hand through time. So if we look at God's promises, if we consider what God has done over time, now's where we're going to look at the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, if you'll turn over there with me. We'll start here in verse 1, verse you've probably read many times. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Well, what does that mean? Let's break this down a little bit. The word substance. Now faith is the substance. The Greek word there is hypostases. Hypostases. And we're going to break that down even further. The word hupo, H-U-P-O, means to be underneath, like a hypodermic needle, okay? To be underneath. The word stasis translates as equilibrium or a balance of what exists. So if we put those two together, we consider this analogy. A house rests upon the earth, that which underlies that which exists. So we see that the substance or faith sits upon. We understand now how the building blocks begin to work. Every hope we have sits on faith. So we have God's character. We have faith, which then gives us hope, okay, as the basic building blocks. It's a simple way to kind of understand it. We begin with that foundation, a strong foundation, with a cornerstone, right, of Jesus Christ. We see that then as we build God's character, that our faith and our reliance on God grows. Our faith in what he promises grows as it sits on that foundation. We hope for God's promises and the difference that God and Jesus Christ will bring to this earth. So we begin to see how the parts begin to fit together. Expositor's Bible Dictionary describes substance here as, to have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for. To have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for. Now the word evidence. We think about that almost like a trial or a courtroom. As you're going through a trial or a court hearing, you're weighing the information, right? The evidence that's presented. Where you're considering the factors, the elements and the facts that you've seen over time and what has occurred. We see here that in verse 3, having an understanding and confidence in that knowledge, that the faith we have is real hope for that which will come. That we have deeply considered the evidence, we've considered what we understand from the Bible and the facts, and we have arrived at a conclusion. That conclusion being that we have faith in what God will deliver in his future kingdom. That's where we build faith, we build confidence in knowing the hope that we have before us. Going on in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. So we're seeing here are examples in the past, examples of those who are righteous. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So we should have, like Enoch, a testimony or a story. You could say a resume of the things that we have endured, that we've overcome in our lives. Once again, not that we earn eternal life, but that we are growing to be a part of God's family, to be used, a vessel that he can work with. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God will bless us when we follow his ways, but we will have trials and difficulty as well. It will not just always be easy. And you all know that. I'm speaking to the choir here a little bit, but sometimes it gets in the way when we see all the negativity in our lives and around us in this world. We have to know there's a hope that's greater than what we see in front of us in this physical world. That we not only believe that God exists, but that God cares for us. It's not just that there's a God, but that he wants us to be part of his family. That should be very encouraging to us, that he loves us. In verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You know, you might be in school, you might be in a job situation where you feel like Noah. You feel like you're building an ark and you believe in something that no one else there believes in. God's saying, look, you have to have the faith like Noah to do something that others just do not understand. They are not called. They do not understand God's truth yet. It takes a deeper understanding to know that's the faith we cling on to. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. He left in faith. He didn't know where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He never even got to see the promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. It wasn't just Abraham, it wasn't just Isaac, it wasn't just Jacob, it was Sarah, it was their family. They had the faith to know, and they saw evidence of it, Sarah, in the conception of Isaac. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And then this gets into, obviously, the birthright blessings and all the thousands, if not millions, of people that have been blessed because Abraham had faith. We live by faith, trusting and standing on God and his character, having seen his promises delivered in the past and knowing that his promises will be delivered in the future. That is our hope. Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob, they lived in tents. They lived in temporary dwellings most of their lives. But they lived in faith, having hope in the future promise. We too are in very similar situations. We are sojourners. We are ambassadors in a world that is not ours. We are, in a way, like them, dwelling in tents and waiting for the ultimate future government of God. We must have faith to endure, and we must have that hope. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Not having received the promises yet. But having seen them afar off, assured of them, embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. A heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He's prepared a city for them. A tremendous and exciting time that we look forward to as we begin to picture and move into the fall holy day season. We see further acts of faith in this chapter, as you know, regarding Rahab, Samson, David, Samuel, the prophets, stories of those that were martyrs and lived difficult lives because they had faith. Verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We too must endure and live our life knowing this promise will be realized. In conclusion, we are either moving forward or we're sliding backwards. God has shown us that he is faithful through time. He will deliver on his promises. He has shown us the character that we are to develop to then grow in faith. That his name and what he represents is what faith sits upon. We can fall away from that faith, but his character and promise are sure. Let us strive to grow in godly character, knowing that we will grow increasingly in faith, standing on the pillars he has shown us to be true. Seeing then that the hope that is his faith projected forward to our future homeland.